Get started.
Father, we come to this morning again. We are again grateful. Lord, we pray to this morning that you would open up thy word to us. We need manna from on high. Lord, we are living in this day and age. You're well aware of it. And Lord, your children need all the help that they can get. And Lord, our help comes from thee. Where else would we go that has the words of life but to you? And so this morning, Father, I pray that you would minister to your people. Lord, I pray you take this piece of dirt standing up here, piece of rock, and as your clay vessel, fill it with your spirit, your power, your passion, your words, your wisdom. Use it however you see fit. But Father, we need you to minister to us this morning. Your children at your feet, waiting on their Father. So speak to your children this morning in whatever way they need to be spoken to. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn if you would. I think we're more today in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Now, last week we began to see some of the things that Jesus was doing the first 3 hours, and we're still in the first 3 hours of the crucifixion. And we saw the crowd continually mocking him and ridiculing him and all the terrible things you could say to a person. That's what they were saying. They kept coming back to the mistaken statement that you said you could destroy the temple and 3 days rise it up. Well, let's see you get off the cross if you can do that. And we went over that. He never said, I can destroy the temple in 3 days, raise it up. He said, destroy this temple. And when he said this, he wasn't, John 2, wasn't pointing at the temple. He was pointing right here, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. But they misinterpreted that. They didn't get that. And we talked about the sign that Jesus gave to the people. That was the sign, the resurrection. He said, you want a sign? It's the resurrection. He went back in Matthew chapter 12, and he talked about Jonah. And he said, you want a sign? Well, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That was the sign for the people. We talked about when Jesus made that statement in John chapter 2, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He knew they would misinterpret it. This was not one of those, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that things like we go through. Man, I wish I wouldn't. He knew what he said. He knew they would misinterpret it. He knew they would, wouldn't get it, but he knew he would get one point across. Remember what that main point across was? Well, he was talking about the resurrection, but there was one word that was key. Three, absolutely right. He wanted them to look at three. Because everything was going to change day three. And even though they misinterpreted what he said and all that stuff, they all had it set in their heads day three. The disciples didn't get it. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees went to Pilate and said, look, we want a guard here. Because this guy said, you know, he'd rise from the dead in 3 days. So we want a guard there to make sure that the disciples don't come and steal the body and then make up some lie and all that stuff. They got it. They had heard three. The people, again, quoting the misquoting Jesus, had an idea of something happening on day three. The disciples were the only ones that missed it. Isn't that sad? It's so sad when the world gets it and the disciples miss it.
Yeah.
And it's even sometimes in your own personal life, you know, the world has things figured out more than we do. The disciples were in hiding on day three until the ladies came and said, hey, this thing is empty. Then they went out, and then when they looked at the empty tomb, I think John was the first one to say, that's what he was talking about. He's going to rise from the dead. Anyway, we talked about that. And then the other interesting thing is, amidst all the ridicule, and again, you got to understand, try to picture in your mind the scene. He is on Golgotha. Golgotha's a hill, a small hill. But you've got a main thoroughfare going this way, and people are going down this throughway there. They're looking. They may not even know what's going on, but the whole crowd's mocking them, so they, you know, jump right in. Sheep, people are sheep. And so they start mocking. We've got these people going back and forth. You've got the soldiers there that are mocking him. You've got the high priests and the Jewish elders and what have you, the leaders of Israel. They're standing there and mocking him. And he's hanging on the cross with between two malefactors. Both of them are mocking him. So not the best condition to be. You might say, you know, this really isn't conducive to preaching. I have been at times Memphis, Tennessee, Beale Street, what have you, preached on that crowd. And that's the thought I had on a few occasions. You know, this really isn't conducive to preaching. We would do it anyway, but it really wasn't conducive to preaching. And a lot of times, you know, you get in situations like, you know what, I just want to get out of here. I'm done. I want to get out of here. I'm going to get to the bus and get out of here. That kind of situation. Well, Jesus is in that situation times 10. He's going through all that. And yet, in the midst of all that, when one of those thieves repents and basically turns on the other guy and says, you know what, we're wrong. Why don't you shut up? We're here. We get what we deserve, what have you. And he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he had repented. He had exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Even in the midst of the most unconducive elements of preaching, he still remembered his mission. He never gave up on his mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's a lost guy that's going to be dead in 3 hours or give or take. And Jesus is able to snatch him out of the fire and takes him down to paradise just long enough to say, we're heading back. We're moving. You know, we're moving up there. And wow, how do you think about that? Here's a guy that's a malefactor. He's a thief. He has committed a capital offense. He's hanging there dying. And in 3 to 4 hours, he is in the third heaven with the rest of the saints. Sounds great, yeah. I'm glad the Lord never held a grudge. Imagine if the Lord held a grudge. He could have said to that thief, you know, you were mocking me when this started, so just shut up. I ain't talking to you. You know, that would be holding a grudge. I'm glad the Lord never... Aren't you glad the Lord never held a grudge? I mean, you came to Christ, the Lord could have said, you know, I'm so sick of you. You have sinned and sinned and sinned. You've taken my name in vain a million times. I'm sick of you. Get up from the altar. Head back to your seat. I'm done with you. Never did that. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Now, if we could only have a little bit of that. Yeah, I know of folks that wouldn't preach to black people. Prejudice. Yeah. We used to work in the inner city of Toledo, and I had a blue 12-passenger Ford van. Forgive me, I had a Ford. That's all I could get. That's why I criticize Ford. I've had them. I've driven them. I've had seen them towed away. You know why transmission fluid and oil and radiator fluid are different colors? That was Ford's way of color coding the problem with their vehicle. If you saw green, oh, I know what that is. If you saw red, I know what that is. Anyway, I had this blue Ford van. We worked in inner city, and the ministry was called Hope for the City Baptist Ministries. And so I had that painted on the side of the van. And there were occasions I would be parked at a store waiting for my wife to come out and what have you, and somebody would walk up to me and see that Hope for the City stuff and said, I think they should all go to hell. Oh, okay, that's your opinion. Lost guy, okay, I understand. The guy's lost. I was at a meeting in Michigan, and just to the west of Detroit, and somebody saw the van. They didn't know it was my van. They saw the van out in the parking lot. And the guy came up to me and said, there's this van out there, Hope for the City. So I think you got to put a fence around the whole thing and nuke them. I was preaching that day. Would I have mentioned that while I was preaching? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mentioned it. I mentioned it. Just like James and John said to Jesus, you know, there's a couple guys out there preaching. We just need the Lord. Can we send fire down from heaven? Translation, can you nuke them? The Lord said, you know not what spirit you're of. So that worked. So anyway, I'm just saying that, and I'm not sure I got on that. Oh yeah, some people, you know, because of race, will not witness other people. They're angry at what happened to something in the past. And as a Christian, we need to be a little higher, take the high road, You know, I understand things have happened. But, and I guarantee you there are folks in the black community that will not witness to white people. And they're Christians, and they're saved, and what have you, but they're down here. You need to take the high road on this stuff. I'm glad Jesus wasn't that way. You're a stinking Gentile. I ain't saving you. Anyway, now there's another event. John chapter 19. Look at John chapter 19. Another event has come up. Look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, which we believe is Salome, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So these four women that are standing by there. And when you look in the New Testament, sometimes it gets a little confusing because there are six Marys that we deal with in the New Testament. You've got Mary the mother of Jesus. That's usually obvious, and it usually says Mary the mother of Jesus. You have Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the young devil-possessed lady that got saved and was so glad she was saved that she was a very loyal follower of Jesus Christ. It was Mary Magdalene. When the other women left and saw the empty tomb, she stayed there. And she wept. And when Jesus appeared to her, then she went back to the disciples that were hiding and said, "He's risen." A lot, you know, they say that the farther in sin you were, the more in love you'll be with Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the case. I've known of guys who have been drug addicts and heroin addicts and what have you, and when they get saved and delivered from that stuff, they just go crazy for God. You say, "Well, should I have gone farther into sin?" No, you just realize that you were just as bad as anybody else. So I was never a drug addict. What I know you weren't, but you were just as much on your way to hell as they were. I mean, they appear to be deeper in sin. A drug addict appears to be deeper in sin. Somebody devil-possessed appears to be deeper in sin. But I got news for you. If you were raised in church all your life and never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're just as deep in sin as they are. And you'll split hell wide open just like they will without Jesus Christ. You need to grasp that. Oh, I wish I had a testimony like Dave Spurgeon. You've got a testimony like Dave Spurgeon. You were a sinner on your way to a devil's hell, had absolutely no hope, and you got saved.
Okay?
That's a great testimony. So you've got Mary Magdalene, you've got Mary of Bethany, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You've got Mary, the mother of James the Younger and Joseph, and the wife of Cleophas or Alphaeus. Three different ways to say the same thing. We read about her in Mark 15:40. You don't have to turn there, but it says of Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph. So there are two James among the disciples. I think that's a good choice because it's a great name. Nobody named Terrell in the disciples. Nobody named Dave in the disciples. There was no Nate in the disciples. There's two James in there. So, and remember how many disciples there were? Remember how to do that? 5J2P? BATSM? Remember how I taught you that? 5J's. You've got Judas, and you've got Judas Iscariot. You've got two Judases. You've got James. You've got James the Younger, and you've got John. Two P's, Philip and Peter. And then BASTM, Bartholomew, Andrew, Simon, Thomas, and Matthew. So there you go. That's how you remember the names of the disciples. You got to do that. I know you've got the offensive line of your football team memorized. You got to memorize the disciples. Anyway, he's there, his mother. Oh, excuse me, I've got to continue on here. So we got Mary, the mother of James the Younger, or James the Less, sometimes they're called. You got the fifth one, Mary, the mother of John Mark. We read about him in the book of Acts. We read about her in the book of Acts. And the sixth one is Mary, who happens to be a member of the church at Rome. They say, are these all the same Mary? No, they're not. They're six different Marys. But Mary was a common name. Anybody know the Hebrew form of Mary? Pardon me? Now, the Hebrew form of Mary is... Take the Y and make it an I, and add two letters. Miriam. And we know who Miriam was in the Old Testament, right? So I believe that's why that became a very popular name among the Jewish people. Because they're basically, when they say Mary, they're basically calling her Miriam. So it kind of works out that way. Now, if you're a Muslim and you follow the Quran, you have to believe that the Miriam in the Old Testament was the same as Mary, the mother of Jesus, because Muhammad got that a little confused. He should have sat in our Sunday school class, like I said, there's six Marys, and Miriam in the Old Testament is not one of these six Marys. Anyway, his mother's sister, it mentions that, was most likely Salome, as I said, who was the wife of Zebedee. And who were the sons of Zebedee? James and John. So it appears that the other women were away from the cross. Matthew 27, verse 55 says, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." So again, let's get the picture. You've got Jesus on the cross. You've got the thoroughfare where you've got people walking by and ridiculing him. You've got the soldiers that are sitting there. They've already gambled for his clothing, but there they are, mocking and ridiculing Jesus Christ. You've got the Jewish leaders over here. They're ridiculing Jesus Christ. And you've got four women and a man standing right there. You've got these four women I just mentioned. Who's the man? John. And he's referred to as the disciple that stood by. I thought that's a great text right there, the disciple that stood by. So here's these five right here. Now, picture that. You got the other women. There's other women in the background. Because we know Jesus had a large following of ladies that followed him from Galilee. Whenever he left Galilee, they were there behind him. They followed. In fact, for a while, they supplied his sustenance. One of those women was had a husband named Chusa, if I remember correctly, which was Herod's servant. So that one came in Jerusalem. But you've got these other women that are standing out there, but you've got four women and a man standing right here. Now, again, getting the scene. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2. These women, other women are beholding afar off. Four that are right up at the cross. In Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph present Jesus at the temple, he's greeted by Anna and another fellow by the name of Simeon. Simeon makes an incredible prophetic statement. In verse 34, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Now stop right there. What does that mean? The fall and rising again of many in Israel. Well, if you think about it, Jesus Christ described himself as the rock of offense, but he also said the stone of stumbling. That's in Matthew 21. And he said, some of you are going to trip over the stone and be broken, but on some, the stone is going to come upon you and crush you. So of those two choices, which one would you rather do? Fall upon the rock and be broken or be crushed? All right, I'd rather fall upon the trip over the stone and be broken. But what does that mean? That means that the many Jewish people, when it came to the subject of Jesus Christ, and they would talk about it, they would hear about it, they would hear of the healings that he's done and all that, they'd debate among themselves, and they didn't want to believe Jesus was the Messiah because the chief priests and their teachers taught them, no, he's not the Messiah, he's a devil-possessed maniac or what have you. But they would hear Jesus, and they kept tripping over him. They kept tripping over that thought that, yeah, maybe he is the Messiah. You know, they want to reject him, but then he'll raise somebody from the dead, and they kind of intellectually trip over that and are broken. Broken is a good thing. The Bible says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know what you had to do before you got saved? I don't know if you realized it or not, but this thing here had to break. You know what they say about a horse? We were at the rodeo Friday. Took my grandson to the rodeo. First rodeo he's ever been to. First rodeo I've ever been to. First rodeo my wife has ever been to. So it was interesting, you know. And you watch these bucking broncs, you know, and they got the guy sitting in the cage there, you know, he's holding on, and then they open the door, and he's flopping all over, what have you, trying to hang on. You know what the problem with that horse is? Never been broken. And when they say broken, it means that spirit has to be broken. And broken means you're not going to flip and flop and kick and all that when I'm on your back. I'm going to sit on your back and you're going to do what I tell you to do.
Yeah. Amen.
And the only time a horse is useful is when you can do that. Mm-hmm. And here you've got people. People are wild and crazy. In fact, the book of Acts refers to them as a wild donkey. That's not the word that's used, but they refer to them as a wild donkey. And they need to be broken, and God needs to be the writer. And God needs to be in control. That's what it means to be broken. So some of these Jews tripped over Jesus Christ, and they kept dealing with it in their minds, what have you. And some of them said, he's the Messiah, and believed on him. And with a broken heart came to Christ. That's a good thing. Maybe that's what Simeon means here, but that's not what I'm getting at. Look at the next part. It says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Well, again, he was the sign that was spoken against. They're doing it at the cross on steroids. But then he says this in verse 35. And notice a parenthetical insert. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He said that to Mary. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. So what does that mean? I don't know what it means, but let me ask you this. You think that feels good or bad? If you're not sure, I could probably find a sword and we can let you know how it feels. It's a bad thing. It's going to not only pierce her flesh, but the soul. It's going to break her heart. When did that happen? Not when he said, a woman, my time has not come yet. That didn't break her heart. I'm sure she wasn't pleased when he said, who is my mother and my brethren? And not all these, pointed to his disciples. I'm sure that kind of broke her heart a little bit. But here she is standing at the cross, watching Jesus Christ. This is the one that began with a statement by Gabriel and a conception by the Holy Ghost. This is the one that she raised and dawdled on her knee and changed his diaper and watched him begin to walk and watched him begin to grow and noticed the promise he had and his wisdom that he had and just watched him grow. He was as a teenager, he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. And it's any young man that any mother would want for a son. She sees him going to ministry. And she sees the end of it. Mm-hmm. A sword has pierced her soul. Yes. So here's the picture that Mary is probably grieving, maybe hunched over, maybe can't even look at him, sobbing, crying. Her sister comes by and puts her arm around her, trying to comfort her a little bit. The other two ladies are there to try to comfort her. And John is there just observing this whole thing. That's the picture we need to get at Calvary. Amidst all the mocking, which added to the broken heart. The people that she respected, the chief priests and the senators and the representatives and the Supreme Court justices, people as a child, she respected their leadership. Now, here's what they're saying. This is a tough time. So go to verse 26. You know, a mom never gives up on a son. Dads do. Dads will kick a kid out of the house and say, I don't ever want to see you again. And sometimes they don't. But mom hunts them down. Because there's something about that mother-son relationship. I've talked about that before. Many a young man that has gone to the electric chair or the gas chamber has in the audience his mom. Because she's determined that she'll be with that boy and love that boy all the way to the end in spite. Now, look at John chapter 19, verse 26. So when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. So the text implies that I'm at 26 of John 19, aren't I? Is that right? What Bible are you using, brother? John 19. Philip, you need to help him. Get used to it. I mean, it's senility is coming. So the text implies that all that was going on, Jesus for the first time noticed his mother standing at the cross. I don't think the events listed here are in chronological order. I think he led that malefactor to himself about 3 hours in the crucifixion. I think the situation with his mother is much sooner than that. But understand this, he's dealing with all kinds of stuff. There's the soldiers and all that kind of stuff. And then he finally looks down, and there's Mom. And as a son, he realizes he has a duty. One of the commentators states this, that the duty of filial affection, family affection, and the most ready and conscientious discharge of relative duties was taught by Jesus Christ amidst the agonies of the cross. And no one, now listen, no one can imitate him who was not kind to his mother. If you profess to be a Christian and you treat your mother like a piece of dirt, what kind of Christian are you?
Yeah. Amen, preacher. Preach there a while.
That's good.
That's good stuff.
I mean, you've got a response. And you know who it is? It's usually the oldest son.
Well,
it's usually the oldest son in the family. But if the oldest son doesn't do it, it'd be the next one.
Yeah.
Somebody needs to take care of Mom.
Yeah, we'll take care of him.
And if you profess to be a Christian and you don't, you're not kind to your mother. My mom's lost and what have you. I get that. That doesn't mean you abandon her.
Right.
Doesn't mean you keep the grandchildren away from her. I heard John R. Rice years ago, and I think this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. He said, what you need to do is, so he's talking to people, if you've got a mom and dad that aren't saved, you need to tell that mom and dad that you're never going to see them again. They'll never see their grandchildren until they come to Christ. Not by man, not by the will of man.
Yeah.
That's all. That's the will of man.
Yeah.
You can't force people to become Christians. You can't manipulate people into becoming Christians.
No.
And the unbelievable amount of hurt, even a lost mother, the unbelievable amount of hurt that you will cause by keeping grandbabies from her is unbelievable.
Yeah.
I never realized that until, you know, we started having grandbabies. And I realized this attraction. We were talking about that this morning. There's more of attraction for grandma to the grandbabies than grandpa to the grandbabies.
Yeah.
Grandpas love grandbabies, but you know, time to go home.
Yeah.
Time to go to bed, you know. But grandmas, they could take them the rest of their life.
Yeah.
You know, that's the grandma thing. And trying to figure out why I got into that.
Loving your mother.
Yeah, taking care of your mother. You can't abandon Mom in a situation like that. You love your mother. You be kind to your mother. You present Jesus Christ to your mother. If she rejects that and throws pots and pans at you, okay, find another way to do it. But you don't withhold the grandchildren, and you don't never talk to them again. You know, that's not the way you do it. Basic relationships, family relationships demand, lost or saved, demand mom and dad be taken care of.
Yes.
And when a society is satisfied with just sticking mom and dad in a building somewhere, and you know, I understand if they need medical care and you can't provide that medical care, I
sure.
get that.
Sure.
But I remember when I first started preaching at nursing homes in Perrysburg, Ohio, when I first got saved and I first started to preach, I would go from room to room. And I would visit with the people. And more than one occasion, a dear lady in her bed would take a picture on her desk and show it to me. And she says, this is my son. Oh, I haven't seen him for 3 years. Oh. I understand if you have to put your mom in a care center. I get that. What that means is you're going to have to go there and visit.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about once a year.
Yeah. Come on.
Good.
But I don't have time. Make time.
Yeah. Come on.
Make time. If you're a Christian, you need to figure that out.
Yeah, amen.
So, he's giving to John the care of his mother. And Aunt Salome's there, but she was probably in no position, either age-wise or financially, to care for Mary. Her other sons seem to have nothing to do with the whole thing. Where were the other kids in the family?
Where were they?
Here's Big Brother getting crucified. They're nowhere around. Jesus, after the resurrection, will have to go to them, and he finally convinces James, look, I am who I said I was. And James gets converted. But they're not there now. The other disciples have fled in fear of... Think about this. The other disciples are gone and they're hiding, including, you ready for this? The first pope. What a guy to pick for a pope. One that's hiding. One that has betrayed Jesus Christ and is in hiding. Listen, if you want a pope, John would be the guy. John never turned his back on the Lord. John's the only one that's been faithful throughout. So Jesus will address John and he'll address his mother. Now, again, the use of the word woman, he said, woman, behold thy son, was not a derogative statement. We've gone through that before. But on one, if he would have said Mary, if he said mother, that would have made it strictly family. He says woman, which kind of implies, you know, it's not just us. This is for the whole world. It kind of makes that implication. Look at verse 27. It says, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. So he says to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So John will now take the filial responsibility upon himself and care for Mary as a son for his own mother. Now, it says from that hour, and so that leads to a little bit of confusion. It says from that hour, which is not clear whether John took Mary and immediately left to get her away from the horribleness of the cross, or if it means until after the end. I kind of have a tendency to believe that they were there until the end. Tradition says that she continued to live with John in Judea till the time of her death, which occurred about 15 years after the death of Christ. Now, that's a statement from Barnes. Gill makes this statement. He says, and others say that she died in the 12th year after the resurrection of Christ, being 59 years of age, and was buried by John in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, tradition. Notice it states that John was to take Mary to his own home. His own home, it's believed by some, and I think this is it's an accurate statement, he is a son of Zebedee. He's Zebedee's family. Zebedee was a rather successful businessman, and he had money. How did Zebedee make his money? Fishing trade. Where were they fishing? Well, I don't think they were fishing in the Dead Sea. There's a reason why it's called the Dead Sea. So they're fishing in Galilee. And so if your business is up here and yet the financial side of it is in Jerusalem, what would that imply? What would a man that had means do? He would have a house where the work is done and he would have the headquarters in Jerusalem. So how do you know John? How do you know Zebedee was rich? He had at least two boats and he had servants. And if you've got at least a couple boats and you have hired servants, you're probably making pretty good money. And I don't think the houses up there were costing like the houses around here. I just have a hunch. You know, I imagine they could get a decent two or three or four room house for under $300,000. I kind of think they could do that. So there was a house up there. We know Peter had a house up there in Capernaum. And yet there's an implication that there's a house here in Jerusalem. So when John took her home, I believe that's where he would have taken her. He may have eventually took her up to Galilee. If I were her, I'd rather live in Galilee than Jerusalem. But I think that's what we're talking about. So John took her to a home that they had, most likely in Jerusalem, because John's going to be still conducting business to an extent for his dad. So John will be the one that takes her. Now again, verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, we don't have time to get into the last 3 hours in depth yet, but let's read the verses. Let's go to Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23. So these events we've looked at so far have completed the first 3 hours on the cross. It is now high noon. And there are remember correctly, six supernatural events that take place in the last 3 hours. Matthew 27, look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So from noon to 3 o'clock, the whole land is dark. Mark's account, Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. He says the same thing. Luke expounds a little bit. Luke 23, starting at 44, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. In Matthew 27:51, if you want to, I'll just read it. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So Matthew adds that interesting little note that the veil. Now, you've got the temple. You've got the holy place where you have the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. You have the Holy of Holies where you've got the Ark of the Covenant. And between there, you've got this thing called a veil. And the veil, from what we understand, was pretty thick. It was like a very thick denim. Some commentators have said it was probably about that thick. I don't know. But the amazing thing is that that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. If a man was doing it, where would he start? Where he could reach, because this thing's up there, so he would reach and do this. This thing is rent from the top to the bottom, signifying that God did it. God did it. And so as Christ is crucified, and as he says it is finished, they hear rip. And there's an earthquake. And the darkness goes away. But there's a strange thing that happens in the cemetery. We'll talk about that next week. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. And
there's the mercy seat. Oh, they look on that.
Yeah, that. And the thing is, when that thing ripped, everybody heard it.
Yeah.
I mean, when material rips, I've used the illustration before when I was a kid playing sandlot football down at the school. And, you know, we had our sweatshirts on and what have you. And occasionally you reach out to tackle a guy and you grab the shirt and you hear rip. Everybody knew that that kid was now in trouble because he's going to go home with a ripped shirt. He's going to really get in trouble, what have you. But everybody heard it.
Yep.
And it's just thin little stuff.
Yeah.
Just thin material. Rip. Can you imagine something that heavy being ripped? And I don't think it went, I think God said,
yeah.
And they heard that. That was a sound that went throughout the whole city. So, yeah, some interesting things took place. Yes, sir?
And they're looking at the mercy seat, and when Jesus came, said he came to bring mercy.
Yeah.
Truth.
Yeah.
So they're looking at the mercy seat.
And they're looking at him.
And where God was at the mercy seat, God's not at the mercy seat. He's over
here. Yeah. Incredible time. We'll talk more about that next week. Yes, sir?
Where it says where John turned that hour.
Yeah. Could be. Could be. Could be a heartfelt thing. Yeah. And just taking her home was the after effect of that. Yeah. Anything else? Five J two P B A S T M. B A Bartholomew Andrew Thomas Simon. B A S Bartholomew Andrew Simon. Thomas Philip. Matthew, B-I-C-M, man, Matthew. Yeah, I'm glad I could help you there. 5J2P-B-A-S-T-M. All right, anything else? All right, let's close in prayer, and we'll get back together in about 10 minutes. Father, we thank you for, again, this whole scene. This is just phenomenal stuff here. The events and the actions and the compassion, just absolutely phenomenal. Lord, again, if we could have just a little bit of that, a little bit of the compassion of Jesus Christ and the concern, and Lord, we would all love to have the supernatural taking effect in our lives more than it is. But Lord, this is an incredible event. We're thankful we can read about it. Lord, we just pray that you would bless our service this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.